الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. صلاص ويكا إن عمدة الأحكام. We're reading through the introduction of the مؤلف of the author عبد الغني بن عبد الواحد المقدسي. And we dealt with a short biography of Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim, and also we talked a little bit about the ahadith of as-Sahihain, and then we started the book of Tahara. And we took the meaning of Tahara, we dealt with the meaning of Tahara, and we mentioned that it is cleanliness in the language of the Arabs. And we dealt with the legal meaning in Islam, which we defined as an act that allows a person to pray. An act that allows a person to pray. And some people say it is the removal of impurities and the removal of the state of ritual impurity and the removal of physical impurities. And today, inshallah, we'll continue with the hadith. And so the first hadith, he says, عن أمير المؤمنين أبي حفص عمر ابن الخطاب رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. In some نسخ it mentions that it says إنما الأعمال بالنية in some narrations. وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله ومن كانت هجرته لدنيا يصيبها أو امرأة ينكحها فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه. And a translation of that is that this hadith is narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab, Abu Hafs, the leader of the believers, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, actions are only by intentions, and a person will only have what they intended. And so whoever did his hijrah to Allah and his messenger, and his hijrah is to Allah and his messenger. Hijrah is migration. We'll deal with that later, inshallah. It says, and whoever did his hijrah for some material thing, some dunya that he wants to obtain, some material gain, or for a woman, because he wants to marry some woman, that's why he did his hijrah, then his hijrah is to whatever he did it to. And so we'll deal with these points one by one, inshallah. The first thing that we want to deal with is a short biography, even though the Sheikh Al-Bassam, he didn't deal with this per se, but inshallah we'll talk about it because it is worthy of being talked about. And it is a little bit about this hadith and what the scholars have said about this hadith as well. And then we'll deal with some other aspects, like a short biography of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, inshallah, if we can get to that. And so the first point is that the scholars mention that this hadith is not authentic except through the narration of Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. This narration is not authentic except through the narration of Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, who narrates from Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi. He narrates from Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi, who narrates from Alqamah ibn Waqqas al-Laythi. Alqamah da'ain. Alqamah ibn Waqqas al-Laythi. Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari narrates from Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi, who narrates from Alqamah. Alqamatu ibn Waqqas al-Laythi, who narrates from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, who narrates from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith has one authentic chain to Umar, to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the extent that some of the scholars say that it is the only chain. But the correct opinion, inshallah, is that it has other chains, and it has been narrated from other Sahaba, like Abu Sa'id al-Khudri and Abu Hurairah and Ali ibn Abi Talib, and some similar meanings from Anas. But they're all weak. So there are other chains, but this is the only chain that is authentic. This is the only chain that is authentic. So it is gharib. It is gharib from this perspective. It is gharib from this perspective. Or fard. They call fard, meaning it has only one chain. After Yahya bin Sa'id al-Ansari in the chain, then there are many other people who narrated it, as we'll see, inshallah. And so, this hadith has been published by the scholars of the six books, the Kutub al-Sitta, in Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, An-Nasa'i, and Abu Dawood. All of them narrated this hadith. All of the six books. This hadith is from all of the six books. And many other books. Ahmad, rahimahullah, also narrated it in his Musnad. And Malik also narrated it in his Muwatta. Even though a lot of people say he didn't narrate it, but he did narrate it, and the narration can be found in the riwayah of Muhammad ibn al-Hasan. The narration of Malik in the Muwatta, because Malik, he narrates it in other books, and in the more popular narrations of Muwatta, it cannot be found. This hadith cannot be found in the more popular narrations of Muwatta, because al-Muwatta has many narrations. It has 8 narrations or even more than that. And so in the more popular narrations, it's not found. And so the people who say he didn't narrate it, they didn't see the narration of Muhammad ibn al-Hasan. Muhammad ibn al-Hasan's narration contains this hadith. It contains this hadith at number 983. At number 983, if you want to go back You'll find it there, inshaAllah. And so, some of the imams say that it's not there, but it is there. And so, the correct opinion is that he did narrate it. So, and many other books that I won't mention because there's a long list, but this shows the popularity of this hadith and the agreement of the scholars, and especially the two sheikhs, Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that this hadith is authentic. This hadith is authentic. And so the scholars agree that this hadith is authentic, even though it has only one chain. And in the madhab of some deviants, they wouldn't accept the hadith because it has one chain, because it's from the ahad, as they say. But this opinion is a deviant opinion. And so as long as the sanad, and the sanad is full of imams, as long as the sanad is authentic, then we accept the hadith. And this hadith deals with intention. It deals with intention in the general sense, as we will see later on. Because the intention in the general sense and the intention that the fuqaha, the jurists, the way they look at intention is slightly different. They look at it from a different perspective. But if we're talking about intention as in, which the hadith really is dealing with, as we'll see, the intention which we're talking about when we're talking about ikhlas, we're talking about ikhlasun niyyah, talking about who are we doing something for. Of course, as Muslims, we should do things only for Allah Azza wa Jal. And so with this meaning, this particular meaning of intention, we have in the Quran this form of intention being mentioned in many places. Of course, أَلَا لِلَّهِ الدِّينُ الْخَالِصِ. For example, in the Quran, Allah says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And he says, مِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. So it comes with the wording of irada. Irada. What do you want? What is your aim? Like in the verse I mentioned. And in another verse he says, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ تُرِيدُ زِنَةَ الْحَيَاةِ دُنْيَا. And these roughly translate as, some of you want the dunya and some of you want the akhirah. And wasbir nafsaka, and be patient with or along with those who call or worship their Lord during the morning and the evening, seeking his face. To the end of the verse. And Allah says, وَمَا آتَيْتُم مِّن زَكَاةٍ تُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُضْعِفُونَ. And whatever you give of zakah, seeking Allah's face, and those are the ones who have it multiplied. Those are the ones who have it multiplied. Their reward multiplied. It also comes with the wording of ibtigha, which means the same thing, really, seeking. Ibtigha. Like Allah says, إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. And he says, لَا خَيْرَ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّن نَجْوَاهُمْ إِلَّا مَنْ أَمَرَ بِصَدَقَةٍ أَوْ مَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ إِصْلَاحٍ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ بِتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ فَسَوْفَ نُؤْتِيهِ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. There is no good in most of their secret meetings, their private meetings, except those who instruct to give sadaqah or ma'aruf, general good deeds that are known in the shara as good. And all those who want rectification between the people, they want to reconcile between people. And whoever does that, and this is the shahid, whoever does that, ibtigha'a mardatillah, seeking Allah's pleasure, then we'll soon give him a great reward. And so, these are examples of niyyah being mentioned in the Qur'an. These are examples of niyyah being mentioned in the Qur'an. And in the sunnah, there are many examples of niyyah as well that have been mentioned. Many examples of niyyah, many hadith. And the reason why we're mentioning these is to understand that this is not a... Because the hadith is gharib, quote-unquote, doesn't mean that this concept is a strange concept. In fact, it is a concept which is one of the principles of our religion. It's one of the principles of our religion, so that we don't have any deviants telling us that, well, this hadith is gharib, and so we don't accept it. Some of the hadith that I mentioned regarding the niyyah in the sunnah. And this is why Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he says that this hadith is gharib only when you look from the perspective of, one, its authenticity. Okay? You're looking at it from the perspective of its authenticity. Because there are, as I mentioned earlier, there are other chains, but they are all weak. There are other chains, but they are all weak. And the siyaq, meaning the specific wording is gharib, yes. But the meaning is mutawatir. The meaning has many, many, many supporting evidences and texts, like some of the ones we saw from the Quran, and there are many of those. And also in the sunnah, many ahadith talking about niyyah, general niyyah. Like the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. The hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, which is in Muslim, where she mentions that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَغْشُ جَيْشٌ الْكَعْبَةِ فَإِذَا كَانُوا بِبَيْدَاءٍ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ يُخْسَفْ بِأَوَّلِهِمْ وَآخِرِهِمْ. He said that an army will be going to the Kaaba. They will aim for the Kaaba. They want to go to the Kaaba to destroy it. And so when they get to an open area on the land, they will be swallowed up by the earth. All of them will be swallowed up by the earth. Every single one of them. قَالَتْ قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. She said, Messenger of Allah, كَيْفَ يُخْسَفُ بِأَوَّلِهِمْ وَآخِرِهِمْ وَفِيهِمْ أَسْوَاقُهُمْ وَمَنْ لَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. She said, how is it that all of them, every single one of them, will be swallowed up when there are some who are just there to trade? There are some that are just there. They have no intention to destroy the Kaaba. They're not interested in that. They just want to. They're there for business, because this used to happen back in the day. Nowadays we have aeroplanes and duty free and stuff like that. But back in the day, because people used to travel on the land. With caravans and so on, and they had needs because the journeys were long. And so you have people who are there just to trade, to rent and to sell food and drink and clothing and whatever this whatever they need. And so these people are there only for some gain. They're not interested in the Kaaba. So she's asking the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why is it that all of them will be done when some of them aren't interested in that? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yukhsafu bi awwalihim wa akhirihim." He said, all of them will be swallowed up. Every single one of them will be swallowed up. Thumma yub'athun ala niyyatihim. Then they will be raised according to their intentions. Meaning, the judgment in the hereafter will then be according to their intentions. But they will all be swallowed up. And so this is a lesson not to sit with people of batil. Because the punishment may affect you as well. Even though you're not interested, you don't intend what they intend, that's sahibhum. Don't go along with them. Because the punishment can descend on everyone. And this is why some of the Salaf used to say, don't go to the places where the kuffar are celebrating their Eid, like Christmas. Don't go there. Because if the punishment descends from the heavens, then I fear that it will also affect me as well. In another narration, and this is authentic, this is in Muslim, the one I mentioned earlier, and another narration also authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah. Aisha, again, radiallahu anha, said, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إن الله إذا أنزل سطوته بأهل الأرض وفيهم الصالحون فيهلكون بهلاكهم. She said, Messenger of Allah, when Allah sends down His punishment on the people of the earth, and there are amongst them the righteous ones, amongst them are righteous people, will they also be destroyed along with them? Would they also be destroyed along with them? فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ يَا عَائِشَةَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَنْزَلَ سَطْوَتَهُ إِذَا أَنْزَلَ سَطْوَتَهُ بِأَهْلِ نِقْمَتِهِ وَفِيهِمُ الصَّالِحُونَ فَيُصَابُونَ مَعَهُمْ ثُمَّ يُبْعَثُونَ عَلَى نِيَّاتِهِمْ وَأَعْمَالِهِمْ. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha, when Allah sends His punishment down upon the people who He wants to get retribution from, for their sins, and amongst them are salihun, amongst them are the righteous, they will be afflicted along with them. They will be hit with that punishment along with them. Then they will be raised according to their intentions and their actions. Allah al-musta'an. Allah al-musta'an. He said, وَعَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Also this hadith, just to summarize on this one, Salama narrates a similar hadith to this hadith of Aisha. She narrates a similar hadith to this hadith of Aisha. In her narration, she says, "La'alla fihim al-muqra." He mentioned a jaysh that will be swallowed up by the earth. And she said, radiallahu anha, what about the ones who are forced? Some of them are forced to go along. They don't really want to go along, but they're forced to. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that they will be raised according to their niyyah. And there are other narrations as well where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked, there's an Arabi came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a hadith of Abu Musa in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Musa narrates in al-Bukhari and Muslim, he says, an A'rabi, qala A'rabiyun lil-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ar-rajulu yuqatilu lil-maghnam, wal-rajulu yuqatilu liyudhkar. ويقاتل ليرى مكانه من في سبيل الله. So this Arabi, this the desert Arab who live in the, they live in the, in the, they don't live in the cities, they live outside, you know, in the desert areas, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, a man who fights for maghanam, for booty, he fights for war booty, and a man who fights so that he can be mentioned, he fights so that people will see how strong he is, for example, how good he is at fighting, his skill at fighting. He said, which of them is fi sabilillah? Which one of them is fighting for the sake of Allah? فَقَالَ مَنْ قَاتَلَ لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلِيَا فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him, the one who fights so that Allah's word, كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلِيَا كَلِمَةُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, is the highest. That is فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So that is, his intention is to raise the deen of Allah. His intention is to raise the deen of Allah, not to be seen, not for his skill and for war booty and so on. So that's talking about intention. And there are many others, inshallah. That's enough, inshallah, for our needs. So, moving on with the hadith, the scholars mention as well that this hadith, the sanad is special because it has the narration of three tabi'is from one another. It contains three tabi'i. A tabi'i is a student of the Sahaba, a person who met the Sahaba as a Muslim. We call him a tabi'i. He died upon that. So these tabi'i, the three tabi'is mentioning, they're all from the same roughly time period, and they're narrating from one another, which is, it happens, it's common enough, but it's not the most common thing. Well, usually you have a tabi'i narrating from a tabi'i, then a tabi'i from a sahabi, so they're generations. But these are from the same generation. So, Yahya bin Sa'id, rahimahullah, is a tabi'i, and he's from the sigar, he's from the smaller tabi'iyun. And Muhammad ibn Ibrahim, from whom he narrates, is also a tabi'i, from the middle of the tabi'in. And Alqama, from whom Muhammad narrates, is from the kibar of the tabi'in. He's from the kibar. Some people say he might be a sahabi, but Most of them say he's a tabi'i. If he's a sahabi, then it's two tabi'is and two sahaba. Allah knows best. And this hadith is much revered amongst the a'imma. And because, you know, it is one of the usool, one of the greatest usul, one of the greatest foundations of our religion. Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, rahimahullah, says, whoever wants to author a book should start with the hadith of Al-A'malu bin Niyat. Whoever wants to author a book should start with the hadith of Al-A'malu bin Niyat. And he said, every author Every author should start with it, so that as a reminder to the student, that they should have pure intention. They should have ikhlas in their intention. Do it for the sake of Allah alone. So this is, as we mentioned before, this is one of the reasons, or the main reason, why the ulama, they start their book with this hadith. They start their books with this hadith, so that people can remember that this knowledge must be sought for the sake of Allah alone and nobody else. This knowledge must be sought for the sake of Allah alone and nobody else. Ahmad rahimahullah says, the foundation of Islam is based upon three hadith. The foundation of Islam is based upon three hadith. He said, what he's saying is the three hadith that I'm about to mention are the foundations of Islam. They form the foundation of Islam. The hadith of Umar, al-a'malu bin niyat. The hadith of Umar, al-a'malu bin niyat. And the hadith of Aisha, man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa rad. Anyone who introduces into this affair of ours something that is not from it, it's not part of it, will have it rejected. It will have it rejected. Just talking about bid'ah. Whoever introduces bid'ah, then it will be rejected. And the hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiallahu anhum, jami'a, al-halalu bayyin wal-haramu bayyin. These three hadith form the foundation of Islam, according to Ahmad, rahimahullah. When we talk about the hadith that form the foundation of Islam and so on, there are many narrations from the ulama, many narrations from Ahmad, narrations from Shafi'i, narrations from Abu Dawood in particular has a few. And Ibn al-Mulaqqin mentions that there are 10 or 11 opinions of what are the usuluddin, what are the ahadith that form the foundation of the religion. And the scholars do this in order for a person to, especially beginners and the normal folk, to, if you have these hadith, you have a lot to go by. Okay, it might suffice you as a foundation, as an introduction to understanding the religion. But I won't go into the narration because there are a lot of them, and this, you know, we're beginners. We don't need to. But all the ahadith that I mentioned are well-known ahadith, and they're present in the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi. All of them are present in the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi. Okay, from amongst them is the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ يُجْمَعُ خَلْقُهُ فِي بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا نُطْفَى, to the end of it. And the hadith, لَا ضَرَرْ وَلَا ضِرَارْ. You know, the hadith, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامَ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي, from the Islam of a person being good or excellent is for them to leave what does not concern them. Give up what does not concern you. And the hadith, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. You do not believe until you love for your brother or your sister what you love for yourself. The good things that you love for yourself, you must love them for your brother. La yu'minu. The person does not believe unless they do that. And the hadith, izhad fi dunya يحبك الله. Abandon the dunya, give up the dunya. Doesn't mean that you abandon your rizq, but izhad meaning do not love it, do not have too much hope in the dunya, do not look towards it too much, except for what you need. And Allah will love you. Allah will love you. To the end of that hadith and so on. And the hadith of do not be angry. And there are many others that are mentioned. So these hadith are all in the hadith of Al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah. And these ahadith, the Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah, are collected for that reason. For al-Nawawi wanted to collect hadith to do with the foundation. Just a small number of hadith that you can go back to that will form a foundation of the deen. So in these ahadith are many principles, many usul, many principles of the religion. Very good to memorize them. And the person who actually started was Ibn Salah. He collected, I think it was 32 ahadith, and now we added another 8, or maybe it was 23, and he added another. I can't remember exactly now. Afwan. But anyway, Ibn Salah collected some hadith, and now we completed them to 40, about 42 hadith. And then Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, came later, and he added another 8. And I think it is, and he made it 50 hadith. And you can continue to extend it, but you know, these form the main foundation according to these imams. And so this hadith is one of them. No doubt this hadith is mentioned in all of the opinions. All of the imams agree that this hadith is one of the foundations of the religion. But they differ on the rest. They differ on the rest. And so some say it's made up of 3 ahadith like Ahmad and Ash-Shafi'i, Ad-Darqutni, Abu Dawood in some narrations says it's a third of ilm, it's a third of knowledge. They mention that the ahadith are 3, some mention that they are 4, some mention that they are 5, some mention that they are 2, and so on. And they differ about the rest, but all of them mention this hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. They mention that this hadith is one of the foundations of the religion. They agree on that. They agree on that. And there is a poem, a couple of verses. It's not really a poem, it's just a couple of verses of rhyme, a couple of verses of poetry that collect on one opinion, this hadith that is always mentioned, so I'm going to mention it as well, just for fa'ida. It says, عُمْدَةُ الدِّينِ عِنْدَنَا كَلِمَاتٌ عُمْدَةُ الدِّينِ عِنْدَنَا كَلِمَاتٌ. That's the first half of the first verse. عُمْدَةُ الدِّينِ عِنْدَنَا كَلِمَاتٌ أَرْبَعٌ مِنْ كَلَامِ خَيْرِ الْبَرِيَّةِ أَرْبَعٌ مِنْ كَلَامِ خير البرية أربعون من كلام خير البرية اتق الشبهات. So this is the second verse now. First half of the second verse. اتق الشبهات وازهد ودعما وازهد ودعما اتق الشبهات وازهد ودعما. This is the second half now of the second verse. ليس يعنيك واعملن بنية ليس يعنيك واعملن بنية. So he's saying the essence of the religion with us are a few words, four words from the kalam of the best of creation, which is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ittaqi shubhat, which is the hadith of الحلال بين والحرام بين. تاقي الشبهات is referring to that hadith. الحلال بين والحرام بين, the hadith of النعمان ابن بشير. وزهد meaning وزهد في الدنيا يحبك الله, وزهد فيما عند الناس يحبك الناس. Give up the dunya, Allah will love you, and give up what the people have, and they will love you. ودع ما ليس يعنيك. That one is referring to من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه. Leave or turn away from that which does not concern you. That is a sign of good Islam. Sign of good Islam of a person is for her to turn away from things that don't concern her. Don't get involved in things that don't concern you. And wa'amalanna biniyya is the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu. Innama al-a'malu biniyyat. This is ascribed to. This is ascribed to Abu al-Hasan. Abu al-Hasan. طاهر ابن المفوز. طاهر ابن المفوز. أبو الحسن طاهر ابن المفوز المعافري. المعافري الأندلسي. الأندلسي. أندلسي. الأندلسي. Okay. Some people mention that it was. Some people ascribe it to Shafi'i. Some people ascribe, but the more popular one is to the one I mentioned, to Al Hafiz Al Mufawwaz. And the wording of Shafi'i's one is slightly different. He said, "Umdatul khayri indana kalimatun arba'un qalahunna khayrul bariyya." عمدة الخير عندنا كلمات أربع قالهن خير البرية. And the rest is the same. البيحقي رحمه الله, he says the reason why this hadith is a third of knowledge, the reason why this hadith is a third, why do they say this hadith is a third of knowledge, along with the hadith of الحلال بين والحرام بين and so on, he says because a person, and the abd, the servant, the worshipper, he earns with his heart. His actions are with his heart and his tongue and his limbs. His actions are with his heart, his tongue, and his limbs. And so the intention, which is in the heart, is one of the three. It's one of the three types. One of the three types. And it is the greatest one. And it is the greatest one. Because it can be an act of worship by itself. It can be an act of worship by itself. Whereas the tongue and the limbs, this is me just explaining what he means by this. The tongue and the limbs, they need the heart, they need the intention. Whereas the intention can be worshipped by itself. The intention is worshipped by itself. But the tongue and the limbs, when you say something, you need the niyya behind it. You know, it depends on a niyya. And also the actions of the limbs depend on a niyya. And so on. And Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he mentions the narration, the what Ahmed, the opinion of Ahmed, that the three ahadith that form the foundation of Islam, إنما الأعمال بالنيات, and من أحدث في أمرنا هذا, and also the hadith of Nu'man ibn al-Bashir, الحلال بين والحرام بين. Then he says, and the reason why this is so, the reason why this is so is that the religion is either doing what Allah has ordered us. The religion is doing what Allah has ordered us and turning away from what Allah has forbidden for us. He says, and so the hadith of Al-Halalu Bayyin, the hadith of Al-Halalu Bayyin, in this hadith is an explanation of what Allah has forbidden. Right, so he's saying, either we're doing something Allah has ordered us, or we're doing something Allah has forbidden. Okay? As for the thing that Allah has forbidden, that is clarified, or that is talked about in the hadith of Al-Halalu Bayyin wal-Haramu Bayyin. He said, as for what Allah has ordered us to do, as for what Allah has ordered us to do, this is of two types. This is of two types. The first type is the observable actions. The observable actions, actions of the limbs and speech and so on. Observable actions. And that is, these actions are either what Allah has obligated or what Allah has recommended to us, encouraged us to do. Recommended or they're obligatory. And the second type of action that we have been ordered, the second type of amr, is the internal actions. The actions that are not visible. So we have visible, things that we are ordered to do that are visible, and things that we have been ordered to do that are internal, actions of the heart. And that is to have ikhlas. Ikhlasuddin lillah. To have ikhlas. To worship Allah with ikhlas. Worship Allah with sincerity. Worship Allah alone. He says, so, man amila amalan, this hadith, the hadith of Aisha, it negates a person worshipping Allah with other than what he has legislated. It negates worshipping Allah with other than what he has legislated. And that is something that he has either made obligatory or recommended. Something he has made obligatory or recommended. And al-a'malu bin-niyat tells us that worshipping Allah and getting close to Allah is only done through ikhlas. Can only be done by having ikhlas. So what he's basically saying here is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do something, externally we have to follow what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us to do, externally. Internally, we have to have ikhlas for the action to be accepted. And so those two, ma amara Allahu bihi, what Allah has ordered us to do, are clarified by the two other hadith. That's why that forms the other two thirds. So externally, we have to follow what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what Allah and the Messenger have ordered us to do, either obligatory actions or recommended actions. And internally, we have to have ikhlas. He says, and this is why Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, he says, when Allah says, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, so that Allah may test, when Allah says that He created us, He created death and life, so that He can test us, which one of us, or which ones amongst us are the best in action, أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He says, Fudayl ibn Iyad, Al-Fudayl, he says, أخلصه وأصوبه. What does أحسن عملا من أخلصه وأصوبه؟ The most sincere of them, the most sincere of them, and the most correct. The most correct. That's what أحسن means. أحسن means the most sincere and the most correct. Those two characteristics. فَإِنَّ الْعَمَلَ لَمْ يُقْبَلْ حَتَّى يَكُونَ خَالِصًا صَوَابًا. An action is not accepted unless it is خالص. It is sincerely for Allah and no one else. And correct. صواب. It is, must be correct. وَالْخَالِصُ أَنْ يَكُونَ لِلَّهِ. So the khalis is the one that is for Allah alone. وَالصَّوَابُ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَلَى السُنَّةِ. Correct means it is according to the sunnah. Right? It says, وَعَلَى هَذَا دَلَّ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرُجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. The verse at the end of Surah Al-Kahf. Whoever is looking forward to meeting his Lord. Whoever is looking forward to meeting his Lord, hoping to meet his Lord, should do good deeds. Should do good deeds. And should not associate any partners in the worship of his Lord. So he says, فَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرَ إِيجَابٍ أَوْ أَمْرَ اسْتِحْبَابٍ. So the salih is whatever Allah and His Messenger have ordered, whether that be an obligatory action or a recommended action. And وَأَلَّا يُشْرِكْ الْعَبْدُ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا هُوَ إِخْلَاصُ الدِّينِ. And not doing shirk is ikhlas. Not doing shirk is ikhlas of the deen. Okay, so that's really very, very summarized. Even though it looks like a lot, but it's quite summarized of this hadith. Just to know, just to be introduced to this concept in Islam and what the scholars say about this hadith. Because this hadith is a foundation of the religion. And so it is worthy of some treatment. It's worthy of some treatment in this respect. Next, inshallah, we'll move on to a short biography of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the great Sahabi. The great Sahabi. And huwa jadirun bithalik. He deserves that. He deserves that. And in fact, he's one of those who deserve it the most, that if we see him, if we see his name in a hadith, we should talk about the Sahaba. They deserve this. That if we see their names in a hadith as a narration, we should talk a little bit about them. And this is what the scholars do in their explanations of hadith. Also, we need it because, unfortunately, a lot of us are ignorant about the Sahaba in this day and age. A lot of us have very little knowledge. Whilst we know a lot about people who don't deserve any attention, we know a lot about Fusaq and Kafara and all these people, we don't know much about the Sahaba, who are the greatest of this ummah, and they are the example to be followed. We don't know, and our children do not know. And so this is an opportunity for us to learn a little bit about them. If we have time, don't have much time left. We can deal a little bit with it, inshallah. His name is Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab ibn Nufail. Ibn Nufail. Ibn Nufail. Ibn Abdil Uzza. Ibn Nufail. Nufail. Ibn Abdil Uzza. Abdil Uzza. Ibn Riyah. Riyah. Daha. Ibn Riyah. ابن عبد الله. ابن عبد الله. ابن قرط with a طاء. قرط. قا را طاء. قرط. ابن قرط. ابن رزاح. ابن رزاح. ابن عدي. ابن عدي. ابن كعب. ابن كعب. ابن لؤي او لؤي without the همزة. لؤي او لؤي. ابن لؤي او لؤي. ابن غالب. ابن غالب. ابن فهر. ابن فهر. عمر بن الخطاب. ابن نفيل. ابن عبد العزة. ابن رياح. ابن عبد الله. ابن قرط. ابن رزاح. ابن عدي. ابن كعب. ابن لؤي. ابن غالب. ابن فهر. Some say فهر is Quraysh. He's the one called Quraysh. العدوي القرشي. العدوي القرشي. So his lineage meets the lineage of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at Ka'ab ibn Lu'ay. Because all the lineage of all the Arabs intersects with the lineage of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is the Arabs of Adnan. The Arabs of Adnan, not Qahtan, of the ones in Yemen. But the Arabs of Adnan, that descend from Adnan, all of them intersect along the line with the lineage of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so he meets him at Ka'ab. He intersects with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at Ka'ab ibn Lu'ay radiallahu anhu. His, just to end on this, inshallah, we'll continue next week with his biography, inshallah. His mother Hantama. His mother Hantama is the cousin of, is the daughter. His mother Hantama is the cousin of Abu Jahl. So she's cousins to Abu Jahl, the Fir'aun of this ummah. Hantama. Hantama. So we'll continue, inshallah, with Umdat al-Ahkam next week from the biography of Umar, inshallah ta'ala. going to give about 5 minutes, inshallah, just to, if anybody wants a break, a toilet break or something like that, before we start Dawa Dawa, inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So last week we saw that one of the easiest means of removing affliction and removing illnesses is supplication to Allah Azza wa Jal, dua. And we saw how a Sahabi radiallahu anhu used Surah Al-Fatiha to cure a man who was on the brink of death. And how easy that was for him. Bi-idhnillahi Azza wa Jal. And we also saw that even though supplication and dua and ruqya, it is a means. It is a means to remove affliction and a means to treat illnesses and cure illnesses. There are certain conditions that must be met. There are certain conditions that must be met for it to have its effect. And some of the conditions is that the dua has to be a correct dua. It has to fulfill certain etiquette, and the person making the dua has to fulfill certain conditions, and the person for whom the dua is being made, which may be the same person, also has to fulfill certain conditions. And so we dealt with that, and we ended up where the Shaykh was mentioning the athar of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. And this athar, this narration says, يكفي من الدعاء مع البر ما يكفي الطعام من الملح. Which roughly translates as bir is being righteous. So righteousness with dua, you only need if a person is righteous, they don't need that much dua. This is basically what it's saying, that the dua that a person needs is like the salt that they need to put in food, because the righteousness will help them a lot, will help the dua to be accepted. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the righteous. He loves the salihun and the muhsinun. And so he is more ready to accept their dua than people who are disobedient. And
That's clear to understand. That if you're a disobedient servant, you can't expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to treat you like an obedient, a person who's obedient to Him. They are not the same. لا يستوون. لا يستوون. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. There's evidence of this athar in the Quran and in the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, He says about the noble prophet Yunus when he was swallowed by the whale, and he called out to him from inside the whale. He says, "Lawla annahu kana min al-musabbihin." لولا أنه كان من المسبحين للبث في بطنه إلى يوم يبعثون للبث في بطنه إلى يوم يبعثون. If it wasn't that he was of those who does tasbih, who do tasbih. Tasbih, the commentators of the Quran differ as to what tasbih means, but the not really a differing, which is a differing where the opinions are contradictory. Rather, they just have different types. They're just mentioning different types. So some say tasbih is prayer. Some say it's dhikr. Some say, but all of these things are meant when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says tasbih. Even though it may be dealing with things like prayer and dhikr first and foremost, but the point is that he was a righteous slave, Yunus alayhi salam, and there are narrations that mention about his worship and how hard he, you know, how much he used to strive in his worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is saying, if it weren't for that, he would have stayed inside the whale until the day that they are raised, until the day of judgment. And in another verse mentioning Yunus again, he says subhanahu wa ta'ala, fastajabna lahu wa najaynahu min al-gham, fastajabna lahu wa najaynahu min al-gham wa kadhalika nunji al-mu'minin, wa kadhalika nunji al-mu'minin, wa kadhalika nunji المؤمنين. So we answered him when he called out, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. Allah says, and so we answered him and we saved him from his distress. We saved him from what he was in, the distress he was in. And that is how we save the مؤمنين. That is how we save the مؤمنين. And Allah says, إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِّنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِّنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And he's talking about dua. The full verse is, وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا وَادْعُوهُ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. So it's in the context of dua. وَادْعُوهُ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِّنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And also in the hadith of Man Ada Li Waliya, the well known hadith, Man Ada Li Waliya, فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ, whoever harms a beloved one of mine, I declare war upon that person. And the hadith is long, but in the end Allah says, فَكُنْتُ يَدَهُ الَّتِي يَبْتِشُ بِهَا, and so on. And then towards the end he said, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلَنِي لَأُعْطِيَنَّهُ. And the narrations differ slightly. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلَنِي لَأُعْطِيَنَّ If he asked me, I would definitely give him. لَأُعْطِيَنَّ is emphasis. And the asl is أُعْطِي. لَإِنْ سَأَلَنِي أُعْطِي. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using a number of emphasizers here. لَأُعْطِيَنَّ The lam here is lam fi jawab al qasam. And that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making an oath, but the oath is hidden in its lafz, but it's understood from the lafz. And then there's the noon of tawkeed at the end, la'u'tiyannah. That noon is also an emphasizer. So in this there are three emphasizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if he asks me, I will give to him. وَلَئِنِ اسْتَعَاذَنِي لَأُعِيذَنَّهُ And if he seeks refuge with me, I will definitely give him refuge. Who is this person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying he would do these things for in this holy hadith? He explains to us that it is the one in the beginning of the hadith who does the fara'id and continues to get close to him doing the recommended things. He continues to get close to him doing the things that he loves. Until he loves him. Until he loves him. And once he loves him, then this is his reward. So that hadith is well known. You can go back to it and have a look at it, because it is a great hadith that everyone should memorize and keep in mind. And an example of the opposite is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Fir'aun, when Fir'aun was drowning, and he called out, I believe in the God of Banu Israel. It was too late for him. Allah says, Al-an, no, sorry, Allah says, Al-an, Al-an. This is a question, but it's for tawbih. It's a question. It's rhetorical. It's not, and its aim is to criticize, to disparage. It says, "Al an wa qad asayta qablu wa kunta min al kafirin." Al an, is it now? Now you want to be saved? When before you were disobedient and you were of those who rejected or who disbelieved. These are not the kind of people that are saved. And Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ Allah only accepts from those who have taqwa. Allah only accepts from those who have taqwa. And so moving on, he says fasl. And in this fasl, he's going to be dealing with more of the idea that the dua is a cure. The cure for affliction and illnesses and these things. And that it is one of the best cures. Is one of the best cures. He says, وَالدُّعَاءُ مِنْ أَنْفَعِ الْأَدْوِيَةِ وَالدُّعَاءُ مِنْ أَنْفَعِ الْأَدْوِيَةِ Supplication is one of the most beneficial of remedies. One of the most beneficial of remedies. وَهُوَ عَدُوُّ الْبَلَاءِ And it is the enemy of affliction. It is the enemy of affliction. It opposes affliction. يُدَافِعُهُ وَيُعَالِجُهُ It repels it and it treats it. It repels it and it treats it. وَيَمْنَعُ نُزُولَهُ Okay, so when and it prevents it from occurring in the first place. It repels it and treats it and prevents it from occurring in the first place. وَيَرْفَعُهُ أَوْ يُخَفِّفُهُ إِذَا نَزَلْ. And it removes it or reduces it when it does occur. So there are two things. Dua can prevent the occurrence of affliction. And if it does happen, it can remove the affliction that is already there. Or it can at least reduce it. It can at least reduce it. وَهُوَ سِلَاحُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. It is the weapon of the believer. The believer's weapon, the believer's defense against afflictions. He says, rahimahullah, كَمَا رَوَى الْحَاكِمْ فِي صَحِيحِهِ. كَمَا رَوَى الْحَاكِمْ فِي صَحِيحِهِ. And him using, he's talking about the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim. And him saying, calling it Sahih isn't really what the scholars usually call the Mustadrak of Hakim. He didn't call that himself. Even though his aim in there was to bring out the ahadith that he believes that the Al-Bukhari and Muslim should have published. But he has a lot of he has tasahul in that book. A lot of the hadith that he claims according to their condition are not according to their condition. In fact, some of them are fabricated. So in any case, he says, min hadith Ali ibn Abi Talib. Min hadith Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. So Ali ibn Abi Talib narrates this hadith. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ad-du'a'u silahul mu'min. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, supplication is the weapon of the believer. Wa'imaduddin, and the core of the religion. Wa nuru as-samawati wal ard, and the light of the heavens and the earth. This hadith is fabricated. This hadith is fabricated. And so this is exactly what we mentioned earlier. So if you see Al-Hakim saying something is sahih, you have to check it first. You still have to check it. A lot of the things that he says are sahih ala, he says sahihun ala shart al-shaykhain, or sahih ala shart al-Bukhari, and so on. Nowhere near the Sharat of Bukhari and Muslim a lot of the time. And Al-Hafidh Al-Zahabi actually has he has a book where he goes through the he basically does a correction of what Al-Hakim did, rahimahum Allah. But even that, some of the scholars say that still also needs checking, because some things escaped al-Dhahabi as well, rahimahullah ta'ala. So this hadith is fabricated. So moving on, he says, وَلَهُ مَعَ الْبَلَاءِ ثَلَاثُ مَقَامَاتٍ. وَلَهُ مِنِنْ دُعَاء. He says, it has in its interaction with affliction, three levels. There are three levels of interaction of the dua with the bala, with the affliction. He says, rahimahullah, ahaduha an yakuna aqwa min al-bala fayadfa'ahu. An yakuna aqwa min al-bala fayadfa'ahu. The first one is that it is stronger than the affliction, and thus it repels it. It is stronger than the affliction, and thus it repels it. الثاني أن يكون أضعف من البلاء فيقوى عليه البلاء. The second is that it is weaker than the affliction, and so the affliction overpowers it. فيصاب به العبد, and so the person is afflicted by the affliction because the dua was too weak to repel it. وَلَكِنْ قَدْ يُخَفِّفُهُ. But it may diminish it. It may mitigate it somewhat. It may diminish the affliction. وَإِنْ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. Even though it is weak, even though the dua is weak, it may reduce the affliction. He says, الثالث أن يتقاوما ويمنع كل واحد منهما صاحبه. أن يتقاوما ويمنع كل واحد منهما صاحبه. That they are equally matched. They are equally matched. And so each one repels the other. Each one repels the other. Meaning that they continue to, technically, metaphorically, fight it out. The dua continues to fight against the affliction. And so this means that they're in a standoff. They're in a state where at any time one might overpower the other. One might overpower the other. So the person, for example, if they stopped making the dua, the affliction will land. The affliction will land because now the dua might be weaker. Or they do something to weaken their dua. Like they start eating haram, for example. And the dua might become weak and then the affliction may land. Right? Because it wasn't completely repelled. It was just equally matched to it. He says, وَقَدْ رَوَى الْحَاكِمْ فِي صَحِيحِهِ. Again, he says, مِنْ حَدِيثِ عَائِشَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا قَالَتْ قَالَ لِرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا يُغْنِي حَذَرٌ مِّنْ قَدَرٌ لَا يُغْنِي حَذَرٌ مِّنْ قَدَرٌ وَالدُّعَاءُ يَنْفَعُ مِمَّا نَزَلْ وَمِمَّا لَمْ يَنْزِلْ لا يغني حذر من قدر والدعاء ينفع مما نزل ومما لم ينزل. He said, Aisha رضي الله عنها states that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me, caution does not help against qadar. Against qadar. What Allah has decreed. Caution does not help against it. He says, وَالدُّعَاءُ يَنْفَعُ. But supplication benefits against that which has occurred and that which has not occurred, that which hasn't happened yet. It benefits you against that which has occurred already, so it will remove it, and that which has not occurred, and so it will repel it. وَإِنَّ الْبَلَاءَ لَيَنْزِلُ فَيَلْقَاهُ الدُّعَاءُ فَيَعْتَلِجَانِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And an affliction may occur, and the prayer, the supplication meets it, and they wrestle. They wrestle with one another until the day of judgment. They wrestle with one another until the day of judgment. This hadith is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, and this particular sanad is weak. And also there's another hadith by Abu Huraira, and that one is also weak. Same hadith, also weak, very weak. And there's a third narration by Mu'adh ibn Jabal. This is weak as well. Okay, so the hadith generally is weak. The chains, it's difficult to say that they can support one another, because the one in the narrator in Abu Hurairah's hadith is matruq, and that's one of the lowest levels. You can't use it as support. And the hadith of Aisha as well, with the slightly different opinions on the guy that is weak in this chain, and it has many weaknesses as well. The hadith of Mu'adh is slightly better. But the scholars say that this hadith has what we call a shahid, meaning it has supporting evidence of the same meaning from other ahadith. It has supporting evidence of the same meaning from other ahadith, and we'll deal with those in a second. And also, the part la yughni hadharun min qadar. This part la yughni hadharun min qadar is authentic. This part is authentic. Ibn Umar has a saying where he says لا يغني حذر من قدر, not to the Prophet, but his saying رضي الله عنهما, and that is authentic to him. Okay, he says وفيه أيضا من حديث ابن عمر عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الدعاء ينفع مما نزل ومما لم ينزل فعليكم عباد الله بالدعاء فعليكم عباد الله بالدعاء. He says, and likewise a hadith from Ibn Umar where he says that supplication, dua, benefits with regards to things that have happened and things that have not happened, and so slaves of Allah make dua. So because of all these narrations, they make this hadith hasan. He says, وفيه أيضا من حديث ثوبان عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Also, likewise, dealing with the same idea, is a hadith of ثوبان رضي الله عنه, where he narrates from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, لا يرد القدر إلا الدعاء. لا يرد القدر إلا الدعاء. Nothing repels قدر except دعاء. ولا يزيد في العمر إلا البر. And nothing increases lifespan except righteousness. وإن الرجل لا يحرم الرزق بالذنب يصيبه. And a man may be denied some provision because of some sin that he does. He might be denied some provision because of a sin that he does. This last part, وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَا يُحْرَمُ الرِّزْقَ بِذَنْبِ يُصِيبُهُ is weak. This part of the hadith is weak. The rest of it, however, is Hassan. The rest of it is Hassan. So this hadith has this similar meaning to the other hadith. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لا يرد القدر إلا دعاء. Can قدر be repelled? What it means here is that dua is one of the greatest means of repelling other means of affliction. The dua repels it. The dua itself is also from qadr. The dua itself is from qadr. So it's qadr repelling qadr. But dua is, it repels things that have not even happened yet. So that's why dua is a very strong means of repelling these other forms of qadar. Because generally, qadar repels qadar. There are things that repel qadar. Like for example, you repel the qadar of hunger with food. And you might repel the qadar of a sickness with some medicine, some physical medicine. But these things have happened already before you repel them. So you can't. So with dua, you can repel afflictions before they even happen. You can repel afflictions before they even happen. And after they happen, but even before they happen. With dua and tawbah and worship. So when a person does a sin, for example, they've done something that is a sabab for affliction. They've done something that is a reason, a means to be afflicted, because sins are the cause of affliction. Sins are the cause of affliction. Like Allah says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Right? Whatever afflictions afflict you is because of what your hands have earned, what your hands have sent forth. And so, the person then, they might make tawbah. And then, that tawbah, which is also from qadr, repels the other sabab, the sin, and removes it. It wipes it away. And so repels it. Or they will say astaghfirullah, which is a dua. And it repels the affliction, right? Like Allah says, wama kana Allahu liyu'adhibahum wa anta fihim wama kana Allahu mu'adhibahum wa hum yastaghfirun wama kana Allahu mu'adhibahum wa hum yastaghfirun. Allah will never punish them whilst they are seeking forgiveness. I will never punish them while they are seeking forgiveness. And so that's what this means. So the dua itself is from qadr. Everything is from qadr. It says, and nothing increases your lifespan except birr. The scholars differ about this idea of lifespan increasing. Can lifespan increase or not? And so just really simply and summarize it, without getting too deep into qadr and so on, is that some of them say, or this is what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says. He says that the umr that can be increased, the lifespan that can be increased, is the one that depends on the asbab that increase umr. It depends on it. There are two types. There's the one that is in the knowledge of Allah. That one cannot be increased or decreased, because it is in the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal. Nothing can contradict the knowledge of Allah. Okay? And there is another one that is dependent on whether this person does certain things. Okay? Which is birr. So Allah will say, if he does birr, then this is going to be his lifespan. If he doesn't do the birr, then this is going to be his lifespan. So Ibn Taymiyyah says, the one written with the malak, when Allah sends the angel to breathe into the child, the soul, and he orders him to write four things. One of those things is the lifespan. This lifespan can increase or decrease depending on what the person does. This is different from the one that is in the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? And so generally that's what they say about this. Some people say other things that change it from the apparent meaning. Like they say, for example, what they mean by it increasing is that he has a good life, and so it looks as if, it feels as if it has increased his life because he's righteous, and because he is good to his kin, Right? He's good to his parents, he's good to his kin. So his quality of life is increased immensely by these good deeds. And so it seems as if his life has increased. The barakah, they say, it's the barakah of his life. That's what it means by yazidu fil umr, yazidu barakatul umr. The barakah of his life, the blessings of his life increase. That's what some of them say. And so it is a bahth. I'm not going to go into any more than that because, inshallah, that's understood. Before we go on to the next section, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he's mentioning these things. He mentioned that dua is beneficial and so on and so forth. So that we can understand that dua is not only beneficial, but it is, if not the most beneficial of means, it is one of them, no doubt. And some people believe that dua does not have any effect. Some people believe that dua does not have any effect. They say, well, if everything is from qadr, Allah says everything is by qadr. So if Allah is going to do it, then it's going to happen. It's going to happen whether I pray for it or I don't pray for it. There's no difference. What difference does it make if I pray if Allah has already written it? And again, without going too deep into the matters of qadr, because the matters of qadr can get a bit tricky. So one has to be careful. This all boils down to a faulty understanding of how qadr works. And basically, what we need to understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He decrees something, He always uses a means. He always attaches it to a means. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees something, He always attaches it to a means. And so dua is one of those means. So when Allah has decreed something, He will decree that this thing will happen if this person prays for it. And if he doesn't pray for it, then it won't happen. Or if he does this, then it will happen. So he attaches it to the means. The means go hand in hand. That's all from qadr. It's all part of qadr. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses means when He decrees something. And so when you pray, that's a means that you're using. And a person that says, oh, if I make dua, you know, it doesn't make any difference, is like a person who says, well, if Allah has written that I will be full, then I will be full. I won't eat. I won't eat any food. Allah has written that I will become satiated and I will continue to live. If Allah has written it, why do I need to eat? So this is idiocy. This is the word of the scholars, by the way. It's idiocy to assume these kind of things, that dua does not help. Because the same way a person says, I need to make money, I need to go to work, they know they have to go to work. They know that if they sit at home, money isn't going to fall from the sky onto their lap or into their bank account. Everybody knows this. You have to go out and you have to work. Right? Or you have to, you know, have some means. Okay? You know, if I don't get married, if Allah has written that I will have children, then I will have children. I don't have to get married because the children will somehow appear. Nobody thinks this. And so the same way, dua, things are attached to their means. Things are attached to the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for them. He says, and so we're moving on to another section. In this section, he's dealing with being persistent in your prayer. Being persistent in your prayer and praying a lot. Praying a lot. He says, وَمِنْ أَنْفَعِ الْأَدْوِيَةِ وَمِنْ أَنْفَعِ الْأَدْوِيَةِ الْإِلْحَاحُ فِي الدُّعَى. And one of the most beneficial cures is to be persistent in your dua. Meaning, you do a lot. So this ilhah, what he calls ilhah, which is persistence and and insistence is extra. This is extra from, this is an extra characteristic. It's not just praying, but being persistent in the prayer. Not just praying one time and then forgetting about it. I prayed for it, you know, 2 years ago once. No, you have to continue to do it. You have to continue to pray. Every opportunity you get. Allah loves this, as we will see. He says, وَقَدْ رُوِيَ أو روى, sorry, وَقَدْ رُوَى بن ماجه رحمه الله في سننه من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من لم يسأل الله يغضب عليه. He says Ibn Majah narrates in his Sunan from Abu Huraira, who said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever doesn't ask Allah, he gets angry with him. So Allah gets angry with anyone who doesn't ask him. Allah gets angry with anyone who does not ask him. And this hadith is Hassan. This hadith is Hassan. Qala Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah. This hadith is Hassan. Shaykh Saleh al-Fawzan says, this shows that asking Allah is obligatory. Not just a recommended action, but an obligatory action. He says, because if it wasn't obligatory, then Allah wouldn't be angry with the person. The anger of Allah shows that this action is obligatory. This action is obligatory. It says, وَفِي صَحِيحِ الْحَاكِمِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَنَسْ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So Anas narrates in Hakim, the Mustadrak of Hakim, that Anas, rahimakallah, he said Anas narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, لا تعجزوا في الدعاء فإنه لا يهلك مع الدعاء أحد. Do not be incapable of making dua, because nobody is destroyed along, nobody is destroyed with dua. So anyone who makes dua will not be destroyed, will not be ruined. But this hadith is weak. This hadith is da'if jiddan. Da'if jiddan. But there is another hadith that says that a'jazu an-nas man ajiza 'ani ad-du'a. أعجز الناس من أعجز عن الدعاء. The most incapable of people is the one who is incapable of making dua. He's incapable of making dua. And ajz is something that is not desirable. Ajz, being incapable, just weak and useless and hopeless, is not something praiseworthy. In fact, it is blameworthy, as indicated by narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A person shouldn't be like that, but he should seek, or she should seek help, the help of Allah azza wa jal. And if a person is so incapable that they can't even make dua, which only requires them to say some words to Allah azza wa jal, to ask Allah, then what manner of incapacity is this? It literally needs nothing from you except to ask. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you deal with it. But if a person is incapable of doing that, then they are of course the most incapable of people. It says, وَذَكَرَ الْأَوْزَاعِيِّ عَنِ الزُّهْرِيِّ عَنْ عُرْوَةِ عَنْ عَائِشَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا قَالَتْ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُلِحِّينَ فِي الدُّعَاءِ. إن الله يحب الملحين في الدعاء. الأوزاعي narrates from Zuhri, who narrates from عروة, who narrates from عائشة رضي الله عنها, who said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Allah loves those who are persistent in their supplication. Allah loves those who are persistent in their supplication. And the chain contains a kadhab. So this hadith is batil. This hadith is false. This hadith is false. Even though it can be said that the meaning is true, the hadith itself is false. It says, وَفِي كِتَابِ الزُّهْدِ لِلْإِمَامِ أَحْمَدِ عَنْ قَتَادَ قَالَ مُوَرِّقْ. So in the book of Zuhud by Ahmad, narrating from Qatada, who says that Muwarriq said, وَجَدْتُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ مَثَلًا. Sorry. مَا وَجَدْتُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ مَثَلًا إِلَّا رَجُلًا فِي الْبَحْرِ عَلَى خَشَبَةٍ فَهُوَ يَدْعُو يَا رَبِّ يَا رَبِّ لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ أَنْ يُنَجِّيَهُ. So Muwarriq says, I don't have a better example for the believer except the example or the analogy of a man at sea on a raft. A man at sea on a raft, a wooden raft. Right? It is a very poor vehicle for someone who's at sea. So he's calling upon Allah, my Lord, hoping that Allah will save him. Hoping that Allah will save him. So that is our situation. Our situation is like this man. We're very weak. Very weak indeed, and our means are very weak as well. But by calling upon Allah and seeking Allah's help, then we can attain what we need. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَبِفَضْلِهِ وَكَرَمِهِ. On to the next section. He said, this section deals with being impatient. Being impatient when a person is supplicating and the evils of that. He says, وَمِنَ الْآفَاتِ الَّتِي تَمْنَعُ تَرَتُّبَ أَثَرِ الدُّعَاءِ عَلَيْهِ. And from one of the errors that prevents supplication from having its effect. أَنْ يَسْتَعْجِلَ الْعَبْدِ وَيَسْتَبْطِئَ الْإِجَابَةِ فَيَسْتَحْسِرَ وَيَدَعَ الدُّعَاءِ. This error is that the person is impatient and he feels that it's taking too long. It's taking too long for his prayer or her prayer to be answered. So she's been praying for a while and then she hasn't seen the answer, she hasn't seen the response, and then she gets fed up. And then she gives up the supplication. She gives it up. He says, وَهُوَ بِمَنْزِلَةِ مَنْ بَذَرَ بِذْرًا أَوْ غَرَسَ غَرْسًا. So he is like a person who sowed some seeds or planted some plants. فَجَعَلَ يَتَعَهَّدُهُ وَيَسْقِيهِ فَلَمَّا اسْتَبْطَأَ كَمَالَهُ وَإِدْرَاكَهُ تَرَكَهُ وَأَهْمَلَ. He said, so after planting and sowing these seeds, He monitors it, he maintains it, looks after it, and waters it. But it takes a while for it to grow out. And so after a while, he gets fed up and he just abandons it. He abandons this plant. So a person must be patient. A person must be patient when they are making dua. It says, وَفِي صَحِيحِ الْبُخَارِي مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ. In Al-Bukhari's authentic book, he says, Abu Huraira narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُسْتَجَابُ لِأَحَدِكُمْ مَا لَمْ يَعْجَلْ يَقُولْ دَعَوْتُ فَلَمْ يُسْتَجَبْ لِي. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that anyone will be answered. Anyone's prayers will be answered as long as he is not impatient. He's not impatient. He says, I have been praying, or I prayed, or I asked, and I was not answered. I prayed and I was not answered. He says, وَفِي صَحِيحِ مُسْلِمْ عَنْهُ لَا يَزَالُ يُسْتَجَابُ لِلْعَبْدِ مَا لَمْ يَدْعُ بِإِثْمٍ أَوْ قَطِيعَةِ رَحِمٍ مَا لَمْ يَسْتَعْجِلْ. He says in Sahih Muslim, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that a prayer will be a servant will be answered. His prayer will be answered as long as he does not ask for something that is a sin. He doesn't ask for something that is a sin or involves breaking ties. Involves breaking ties with one's kin, blood ties. As long as he is not impatient. قيل يا رسول الله ما وما الاستعجال. So he was asked, Messenger of Allah, what does that mean? What does it mean to be impatient? قال يقول قد دعوت وقد دعوت فلم أرى يستجاب لي فيستحسر عند ذلك ويدع الدعاء. He says, I have prayed and prayed, but I don't see my prayer being answered. And so he becomes fed up. At that point, he becomes fed up and he gives it up. He gives up praying. It's not gonna get answered anyway, so why bother? As long as he doesn't do that, his prayer will be answered. وفي مسند أحمد من حديث أنس قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يزال العبد بخير ما لم يستعجل. قالوا يا رسول الله كيف يستعجل؟ قال يقول قد دعوت ربي فلم يستجب لي. And a hadith of the same meaning from a hadith of Anas, the Messenger of Allah says, he will be answered. Continue to be answered as long as he's not impatient. They said, Messenger of Allah, how is this impatience? What's the nature of this impatience? He says, I have prayed, I have asked my Lord, I've called upon my Lord, and he has not answered me. I've called upon my Lord, and he has not answered me. Here we're seeing that in order for the prayer to be answered, one of the, what we call adab, one of the etiquettes of prayer, is to be patient. Do not be impatient with your prayer. Continue to pray. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer it one day. Will answer it for you one day. There are other narrations that indicate that if the prayer is not answered, then Allah will give you something. He will repel from you an affliction of similar nature or similar size, something like it. He will repel it from you by your prayer, or he will save it for you to the day of judgment. He will save it till the day of judgment as a good deed, because dua is worship. So when you do it, you are getting a reward for doing it. Allah will save it for you. And the Sahaba said, إِذَن نُكْثِر. In that case, we should pray a lot. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allahu akthar. Allah is more. Allah is more than our dua. Allah is more than our dua. And so, inshallah, we'll end at this section, because we've run out of time. Inshallah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.